Thank you. I'm going to begin this evening in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. I want to read one verse, verse 11, Ephesians chapter 1. My subject is God's purpose regarding Christ Jesus. God's purpose regarding Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:11, in whom, and you know this, most of you know this, but it needs to be repeated often, that everything we have as the children of God is ours in Christ Jesus. We were blessed with all blessed spiritual blessings in Christ. We were chosen in Christ. We were adopted in Christ. We were accepted in Christ, redeemed by Christ, bought by Christ. And here he says, in Christ Jesus, also we have obtained an inheritance. He speaks of it as that which is ours already. We have already obtained an inheritance because, you see, if God purposed it, you may as well mark it down. It is as good as done. The scripture says that God calls those things that be not as though they were. If God has determined something to happen, well, you can, as we say, take it to the bank. It's sure. So in him, in Christ Jesus, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now you know, I'm sure, that the God of the Bible is the God of purpose. Everything that ever happens, happens because God has purposed it to happen. I'm sure that all of us, and this is true of every man, woman, boy, and girl, we have all on occasion set out to do something and we really didn't have a real detailed purpose of how we would arrive at accomplishing that which we wanted. And sometimes we kind of work it out as we go. And maybe our purpose has to be changed or altered, something like that, just like we was talking about the roof a while ago. If they run into some rotted boards, well, you know, that's got to be taken care of. That's unforeseen. And that's the way it is with us. We do things, and there are things that we don't have any control over. And though we may purpose things, we can't purpose every single detail because we don't know what we might run into as we pursue that which it is we want to accomplish. Sometimes we even act without thinking, without considering the exact way that we will arrive at that which we hope to accomplish. But that person who is wise and reasonable and thoughtful will give deliberate consideration to that which they want to happen. And the best way that you can achieve your purposed intent. Well, our God is all wise. And in old eternity, our great and glorious God purposed all things that would ever ever happen. Big things, little things. God designed all things. He ordained all things. And nothing is ever going to happen that is outside the control or the purpose of God. God didn't create all things and then abandon the works of his hands, leaving creation up to mankind to do with according to that which they desired. God is a hands-on creator, and he is working his purpose in everything. And it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what kind of person you're talking about. I mean, you can even consider the most evil creature who has ever existed, and that's the devil. Yet nothing that Satan has ever done or will do ever comes to pass except that which God purposed for him to do. If God hadn't purposed that he exist, that Satan exists, he wouldn't have existed. You believe that? I believe that. That's what the scripture says. If God hadn't purposed that this thing called sin exist, well, sin wouldn't have existed. If God had not purposed that Adam would deliberately defy God and fall into sin, if God hadn't purposed that, it didn't make him sin, but he made him in such a way that he would sin. If that hadn't been purposed, it never happened. But you see, the fall of Adam, and consequently our fall in Adam, that took place so that God would reveal and manifest his greatest glory, which is the salvation of sinners like you and me through a suitable substitute, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, three great truths give me comfort. Every time I'm in a little bit of a trial or something like that, I fall back on these three. And you should too. There are three great and valuable truths that you ought to always lean on, especially in times of trouble, trial. These things will provide relief for your soul. Number one, the purpose of God. That's what I've been talking about here for the last couple of minutes. The purpose of God. Well, since God purposed all things, then we must necessarily reach this conclusion that everything that ever happens will accomplish God's will. Everything. We read in Ecclesiastes, and those of you who lived through the 60s, and you remember the 60s song, The Birds, no relation to me that I know of. They sang a song based on that passage of scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes. To everything there is a season. To everything there is an appointed and determined time, and a time to every purpose under heaven. You get that? There's a time for every purpose under heaven. Well, whose purpose? That's God's purpose. Is there a time for all of your purposes to come to pass? No. Because what you purpose to do and what I purpose to do, it all depends on whether God has purposed for it to be done the way we intend for it to be done. Our purpose never cancels out or outweighs or frustrates what God has purposed. And if what If what I have purposed to do with my puny little brain, having weighed things out, if what I have purposed to do is not according to what God has purposed to be done, then my purpose will fall by the wayside. And that's the way it is with yours too. You see, here in Ephesians 1:11, we learn that God's the God of purpose. And he necessarily had to predestinate all things in order for his purpose to come to pass. He had to. So therefore, this one who purposed all things and predestinated all things, he must have all power. He must have all wisdom. He must have all knowledge. And he must have absolute control over everything, both good and evil. There's a passage in Isaiah 46:11. You got a minute? Turn over there to it. I'm going to get you to turn to several scriptures with me. And I want you to go to this one with me. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 11. Isaiah 46 and verse 11. In fact, I'll back up to verse 10, Isaiah 46:10. The Lord says, declaring the end from the beginning. Well, you know what that means. In the beginning, before time began, in the beginning, God declared what's going to happen all the way to the end of time and into eternity. So we're out here in eternity, what I call eternity past. I don't have a patent or a copyright on that, but that's the way I look at it. Back yonder in eternity past, God purposed all things, and everything during time is fulfilling his purpose all the way till time is no more. God purposed all things. He declared from the beginning. Who did he declare this to? Well, it means he declared this to be his will, his purpose. All these things that are going to happen. Creation took place roughly 6,000 years ago. And I'm persuaded that God, in his infinite wisdom, in his determination to prove men to be foolish, he created things so that they look ancient. They look old. And so man comes along with his brilliance and says these things are millions and millions of years old. But man's only been here roughly 6,000 years, give or take. So back then, in the beginning, all the way to whenever the end of time is going to be. I don't know when it's going to be. There are a lot of date setters. A lot of people say, well, surely the Lord's coming back now because things have never been this bad before. I beg your pardon. They have been this bad. Because man is no worse today as far as his depravity is concerned than he's ever been. We're not, evidently, we have the limit of the transgressions, the iniquities of this world have not reached that limit that God has set. Because when the world reaches that limit, when iniquity has been fulfilled or completely filled, and all of God's people have been brought into the salvation of God, that's when the end will come. So he declared from the beginning everything all the way to the end. And things are happening just exactly the way he declared that they would. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, things that are not yet done now. Well, what does God say? He says, my counsel shall stand. I'll do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, like he did to feed Elijah. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country, that's Cyrus, who freed the Jews out of Babylonian captivity. And God says, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. There it is. I have purposed it. Whenever something happens, anything, let's say at the end of today, maybe you turn on the nightly news or whatever tomorrow night, all the things that have happened, you can say, my God purposed all those things. He purposed all those things. Now that's the purpose of God. Here's the second thing that gives me great comfort. That is the providence of God. For you see this last statement, I have purposed it, there's God's purpose. I will also do it, there's the providence of God right there. That's him bringing his purpose to pass. I had and I appreciated the email. I get emails from people, and a lot of times they ask me questions. And I had a fellow wrote me not too long ago, perhaps he's watching tonight, and he said, would you give me a good, clear definition of what providence is? And I did. It's God working out his purpose. When did God purpose all things? Before the world began, back in eternity. Well, what is providence? Here's what providence is. God doing his will, working his will out during this thing we call time. He's doing what he purposed. And that gives me comfort. Providence, you see, is the daily, constant, sovereign rule of God over all things for the accomplishment of his eternal will and purpose. That's what providence is. And if you know God, you get a lot of comfort from that. What is predestination? It is God's sovereign, eternal, immutable, unchangeable, unalterable purpose. What is divine providence? That's the accomplishment of God's purpose. That's God working out his purpose. And there's your good theology lesson for tonight. That's good Bible doctrine right there. Learn something about God. Predestination is God's purpose. Providence is God bringing his purpose to pass. And we know that all things work together, Romans 8:28, for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then I said three things that greatly encourage me. One's the purpose of God. Number two is the providence of God. And the third thing is the purchase of God. Tell you what helps me. Is to remember, meditate upon, think upon the fact Christ paid my debt of sin. I can't be condemned. I can't be. I'm not under the law. The law condemns to death everybody who's under the law. But God's law has been fulfilled for me and satisfied by my Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased me in his redemption by blood. I have nothing to fear from the justice of God. I have nothing to fear from the judgment of God. When I stand before the Lord and in the last day, and I'll bring it out in the message in just a little bit, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. When I stand there, I believe in that day the people of God will stand in boldness Because we will stand having been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and robed in the garments of God's own salvation. He's the one who has clothed us. And when God looks at all of His people, when He looks at you, He sees His Son. That's why He's well pleased. And if that doesn't help you, if that doesn't motivate you to honor God by believing Him and resting in Christ and seeking to do those things that are honoring to God, if the substitutionary death of Christ for you doesn't cause you to seek the glory of God, I don't think you understand what substitution is. This gives me great comfort. I'm debt free. I don't owe God anything. Well, I know that I give Him thanks. I give Him worship, pitiful though it may be. Yet I worship Him and I give Him thanks through Christ Jesus my Lord, in whom God sees me always. Doesn't know those three things help you. Purpose of God, the providence of God, and the purchase of God. I'm bought and paid for. I'm somebody else's property. Our Lord Jesus, my Lord Jesus, He paid a debt He did not owe, and I owed a debt I couldn't pay. And He stepped in and says, Father, I'll take His indebtedness, charge it all to me, put His iniquities on me, charge His transgressions to me. I will pay every farthing that He owes. And that's what He did. And before a holy and righteous God, I owe nothing. So how do you know, Jim? God's brought me to believe Christ. Now, that brings me to my subject, and I'm just going to touch on these. I could preach a message on each one of them, and maybe in time I will. But this brings me to talk to you about the purpose of God regarding Christ. The purpose of God regarding Christ. And I want to show you things that must happen to the Son of God. Now go back to that passage in Luke 2. And be ready, I'm going to give you several references to look at because I don't have time to spend much. I can't spend too much time on any of them. But I want to show you these. And sometimes I'll just read them. Sometimes I'll quote them. Sometimes I'll have you look at them. But Luke chapter 2, this is a passage that Matt read to us a little earlier. Our Lord Jesus is being taken by Joseph and Mary to Jerusalem, as was a custom for them to do. They went to Jerusalem. It's the feast of the Passover. All the Jewish males had to go to Passover. Then 50 days later, Pentecost, and then in the fall, the Feast of Tabernacles. That was required of all the Jewish men. But for Passover and for the other two as well, a lot of women went. Wasn't mandatory for them, mandatory for the men. But here, Joseph and Mary take a 12-year-old boy. He's the Lord of glory, Christ Jesus. Can you, in your deep, in your imagination, can you imagine the Son of God who is eternal and all-glorious, the Creator of all things? Can you imagine that Son of God joining with our flesh and growing up, he's swaddled when he was a baby? Had to be diapered, fed, dependent upon his earthly mother. Mary was not the mother of God. No way. She's a mother of the nature, the human nature of our Savior. She gave birth, this virgin gave birth to Jesus, our Lord. And he was dependent upon her. I can't comprehend that, because you see, the whole time when he was an infant, as God, he's upholding all the world by his own power. There's no way you can comprehend that. That just defies all human logic. When it comes to the duality of the natures of our Lord Jesus, divine and human, in one body, and you can't divide them, you'll never figure that out. So, well, maybe we will in glory. Maybe we'll have more understanding and more wisdom. But that's the greatest thing. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And there the Son of Man, the Son of God, grows up. He's 12 years old. He's a 12-year-old young man. Ever learning, just absorbing, his human nature absorbing knowledge. God can't learn anything. Our Lord Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with men and God. Let the theologians debate that. I'll just rejoice in it. And as Matt read to us, Joseph and Mary, yeah, they're going about the temple in Jerusalem, and our Lord Jesus is answering questions and asking questions. Just his mind was like a sponge, his human nature. And most likely when they traveled to Jerusalem, he was with either the women or the men. And because they usually kind of in the caravan went separately, when he came back, evidently he wasn't with one group or the other. But I suppose that the women thought he was with the men and the men thought he was with the women. I don't know how that worked out, but They supposed that he was with them. That's the greatest tragedy of all, is to suppose that the Savior's with you and he's not. It is that maybe that's the way it is with some of you. Some of you who are what? You just suppose, well, I've been in church all my life, Jim. I suppose the Savior's with me. That's a great supposition. You see, eternal life is to know. It's to know God in Christ Jesus. Now, don't guess about this. Well, I assume I've been in church all my life, been in Sunday school, as enrolled in Sunday school from the cradle roll. Well, bless your heart, that's good. But that didn't mean everything's all right in your heart between you and God. Don't suppose he's with you. Do you know him? Do you know him? Well, once they found out he's missing, well, they hightailed it back to Jerusalem. And they got him alone, and they began to verbally chastise him. Why have you dealt with us this way, he said. They said to him. And Mary said, your father and I, we've sought thee with sorrowing. We thought something bad happened to you. You know how you parents, you know what it feels like for your child when he was growing up and to get lost in the crowd or something. You're missing him. You just, boy, all of a sudden you get nervous. And at verse 49, he says, how is it that you sought me? Wished ye not, now watch this, I must be about my Father's business. I must be. I have to be. You see, this is the purpose of God regarding Christ. He was there in the temple, as a student, but also as a teacher. He's there because God purposed for him to be there. And he says to them, don't you know I must be about my Father's business. And he was always about his Father's business. He said in John 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man shall work. Christ came on a mission. God sent his Son not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came to save his people. That's the Father's will. So number one, Christ must attend to the will of God. Number two, what's the purpose of God regarding Christ Jesus? Christ must suffer, bleed, and die in order to save his people from their sins. Turn back to Matthew chapter 16. And I'm going to move along here. Matthew chapter 16. Peter has made a tremendous declaration of the identity of the Lord Jesus. And he said, you're the Son of God. You're the Son of the living God. And after that, verse 21, from that time forth, right after that declaration of who he is, from that time forth began Jesus to show or manifest on his disciples how that he must go. There's that word must. That's the key word. He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He must suffer. He must bleed. He must die. He must. Why must he do that? Because we've sinned. Somebody's got to answer for our sins. That's the Lord Jesus. See, the death of Christ was no accident. It was on purpose. It happened on purpose. Christ said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, what's the next word? Must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. In Luke 22:7, it says the Passover must be killed. It must. Why? Because God purposed it. That's why. God's Passover lamb must be killed. He must suffer. He must bleed. He must die on the cursed tree. Why? Because God purposed it. You say, well, didn't wicked men nail him to the cross? Yes, wicked Romans. Didn't the Jewish religious leaders who despised him, didn't they kind of arrange everything? Yes, they did, as according to their wills. But whose purpose is behind it all? That's the purpose of God. Because I'm going to tell you something. That's the only way God could in justice ever save you. That's the only way. Somebody said, well, he could have saved us any way he wanted to. Maybe he could have just snapped his finger and we'd be saved. You insult the wisdom of God in killing his Son for sinners when you say stuff like that. You charge God with the death of his Son foolishly. There was no other way. Because God's holiness demanded a perfect sacrifice to put away the sins of his people. And only the death of his darling Son could do that. This is not an option. This wasn't one of many ways God could have chosen to put away the sins of his people. It's the only way. Surely you see that. To say God could have saved any way he wanted to is really a statement of heresy. That's what it is. Foolish people say stuff like that. He had to die. He must die. And Acts 2 says he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He must die to fulfill Scripture. You remember when they came to arrest the Savior, Simon Peter wasn't too happy about it. And boy, he pulled out his sword. Apparently, he was the only disciple who had a sword. And I mean, he's going to get some blood here. And he cut off the servant's ear of the high priest, the high priest's servant. Malchus was his name. Cut his ear off. Bleeding and whatever. Savior picked up the ear, reattached it. Told Peter to put your sword up. He said, because thus it must be, the Scriptures must be fulfilled. They must be. That's why he had to die. The Scriptures said he would die. Read Psalm 22. Read Isaiah 53. Any number of passages of Scripture. It's absolutely necessary. He must die at Calvary in order for God to save sinners. Because by his death, the righteousness of God was revealed. By his death, the sin of man was exposed and put away. The justice of God had to be satisfied. Our sins had to be forgiven, and the love of God had to be made manifest. Number three, Christ must be raised from the dead and exalted. You can jot this down if you want to. John 20, verse 9. He must rise again from the dead. He must. Paul said he was raised again for our justification. You see, a dead Christ is of no value to anybody. How do we know he did the job that the Father sent him to do? How do we know our sins were put away? How do we know everlasting righteousness was brought in for the people of God? Well, we know this way. That tomb in which he lay, that borrowed tomb, where never a man had laid before, it gave up the dead. He arose. His resurrection shouts out, sin has been dealt with for God's people. God is satisfied. He raised him from the dead and exalted him. He must be raised. He must be. Here's the fourth thing. Christ and his finished work. Look at Mark 13:10. Christ and his finished work must be preached throughout the whole world, that is, to all nations. Get Mark chapter 13, verse 10. The Savior said this. And the gospel. What is the gospel? You could say, what is the gospel? Or you could put it this way, who is the gospel? Somebody is the gospel and what he accomplished. Christ and his work of redemption finished to the satisfaction of God. That's the gospel. Now watch it. And the gospel must first be published throughout all nations. It must be. This gospel must be preached. Why? Well, number one, because God purposed it. Number two, because God's got a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Folks got to hear. Jim, why do you keep on preaching the gospel? The Lord's got a people. Some of them are watching, listening right now. In addition to you folks here. Some will be listening to CDs in the future sometime, according to God's purpose. Some will be watching the DVD in the future, according to God's purpose. And they've got to hear. They've got to hear how God can be just and holy and righteous and yet save poor old wicked folks like you and me. They've got to hear. I got to hear about Christ, who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is now. They've got to hear. That's why we keep preaching. Keep preaching. This message gives God the glory, and it's the only message that does us any good. And here's the fifth thing. All of God's elect must be saved. I mean, look at this passage, John 10. Look at John chapter 10, verse 16. John 10, verse 16. Christ said, and other sheep, here he sets himself forth as the good shepherd. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. I must bring them. Why? That's the purpose of God. God's purposed. He has purposed that the shepherd save the sheep, redeem the sheep, seek the sheep, and bring them unto himself into the fold of salvation. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. His voice is the gospel. See, if I fail to preach the gospel, the voice of God hadn't been heard. The voice that calls the sheep in. There shall be one fold, one shepherd. All of the people of God must be saved. And then I'll give you this. Number six, Christ must reign as king. Jot this reference down. 1 Corinthians 15:25. He must reign. He must. Till he's put all of his enemies under his footstool. Under his feet. He must reign. He must reign for the salvation of his people. He must reign because he earned the right to reign. He's the Lord. God made him Lord over all. And he must reign because nobody can stop him. He must reign as king. He's been exalted, having all dominion and authority. Number seven, he must come again. He must come again. And raise our bodies. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53. He must come again. And when he comes again, something's going to happen to the bodies of all of his people who have departed, going all the way back to Abel, the first man who died for the cause of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:53. For this corruptible, and here's this powerful word again, must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. Christ must come back. He must come again to raise our vile bodies. He must come again to destroy all of his enemies. He must come again to create all things new. He must come again to reign gloriously. And lastly, Christ must come to judge the world. To judge the world. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that. For we must all, 1 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear. We must appear. He's coming back. He must sit on the throne of judgment, because he said the Father judges no man, but he's committed all judgment to the Son. And we must stand before him. You must stand before him. And in that great day, how will you stand before him? Will you be in him without fear, boldly, standing with all the people of God? About whom the Savior will say to the Father, behold, I and the children that thou hast given me. Here they all are. You entrusted them to me. I brought them all home. Or will you stand by yourself? And if you appear before God, God the Son, by yourself, you'll have an unhappy, everlasting ending. You can't hardly call it everlasting life. It's everlasting death. He must judge the world, and we must stand before him. So take comfort, people of God. Take comfort in the purpose of God, the predestination of God, the providence of God. And take comfort in the purchase of God. Our shepherd, our elder brother, our Savior is the sovereign who's working all things after the counsel of his own will. He's working. That's providence. May God give us a greater measure of faith to believe him and rest in him. Because his purpose is surely coming to pass. No matter what your attitude toward his purpose is and toward his providence, it doesn't matter what your attitude is as far as whether things going to come to pass or not. How you react to things, that's irrelevant. God's already ordained all things. Lord, give me a spirit, the spirit of a man who is bowing to your will, delighting that my Lord does all things well. Give me that kind of spirit, and I'll be more contented. I sure will be. I'll be contented in that one who paid my sin debt. Get those black folders out again.